The first of our Bible readings is to be found on page 1140 of our church Bibles. Page 1140, the Book of Romans, chapter 11. And we shall begin reading at the first verse of the chapter. Let us hear this portion of God's written word. Romans 11, verse 1. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel. Lord, they've killed your prophets. They've demolished your altars. And I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and bend their backs forever. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now for our second Bible reading, we turn back to the fourth chapter of John. This is on page 1071. Page 1071. John chapter 4, verse 1. let us hear this portion of God's written word. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from the journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, God willing, we're going to see together this morning why the words of that hymn should often be upon our lips and in our hearts. We're going to turn now, please, once more to page 1140 in our church Bibles, page 1140, the book of Romans, the 11th chapter, and we turn to the 11th verse. Let us pray. O Lord God Almighty, we look to you and call upon you in these moments for your blessing to be upon us. For Lord, we recognize that long, long ago you caused the scriptures to be written for our instruction and for our learning. So enable us, Lord, to learn from your word in these moments. Enable us to hear you speaking by that very word that you caused to be written long ago. For this we plead in the name of Jesus Christ, our most glorious Saviour. Amen. Now, what I want you to notice together this morning as we look at verses 11 and 12 of Romans chapter 11 is this. These verses point to the purpose of Almighty God. But they do not just do that. These verses also point clearly to the promise of God. And what I also therefore want to remind you, my dear friends, is that the people of God draw much comfort on a daily basis as they reflect upon the purposes and the promise of Almighty God. They're like an engine that drives the people of God onward, forward, and upward. They're an engine that motivate God's people. They're an engine that thrill the hearts and souls of God's people. You see, we are called to know God's purpose, and we're called to know God's promise. We're called, I say again, to draw much comfort from the same. So what does verse 11 teach us about the purpose of Almighty God? Well, it's the great message that the apostle has been spelling out in earlier verses and chapters of this great book of Scripture. And the purpose of God is that he will have a people who belong to him. And the people who belong to him, a people who in this world will know that they are God's children, those people will come from all kinds of backgrounds. They will come from a Jewish background, and they will come from a non-Jewish background as well. Now, you will have noticed that in common with so many of the verses that have come before in this book and in this chapter, In these two verses, we find the apostle asking questions. And the first question we find him asking is, did they stumble in order that they might fall? Did they stumble so that they might fall? The they are the Jews. He's reflected, he stated earlier that the tragedy of his own day was that so many Jews, a vast number of the Jews, one is almost inclined to say, rejected God's Messiah, rejected the promised one, that God, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, had promised would come. And that's tragic, utterly tragic, that those descended from Jacob should reject the one promised to Jacob. He has stated that he recognizes that that is the case. And he has said that there is evidence in the first part of the Bible. You can find it, for example, in the book of Psalms. He's quoted from Psalm 69. And you can find it also in the book of Isaiah. And he's quoted from that great book of Scripture. That God visited those people in judgment because of their disobedience and faithlessness. A spirit of stupor came upon them. A veil, as it were, came over their eyes, that they could not see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, I take it that that is what he is referring to when he uses the word stumble. Did they stumble? Did they stumble by not following God as they should have done? By not embracing the promised Saviour as they should have done? Did they stumble in that way so that they might fall? And so you find yourself asking the question, what does he mean by fall almost halfway through this verse? And I take it that he is referring there to them falling away completely from God forevermore. I think that must be how we should interpret those words, stumble and fall. I say we should interpret the word stumble in that way because he has been asking the question, what are we to make of the people who received the promises of God, the living oracles of God, these people who are not now embracing the Saviour? What are we to make of what's happened to them? Well, they're those who have stumbled. But does that mean there's no hope for the Jews? Will they fall away completely? Now, he's already given you an indication of the answer to that question, because he has made a distinction between those who are Jews according to the flesh and those who are the people of God according to election. Jews who are numbered amongst the people of God according to God's eternal purpose and plan and choice in eternity from before the foundation of the world. Now, how does he answer his question? Well, you can see he uses a term that we come across a number of times in the book of Romans. He says, by no means. You must not think that there's no hope for a Jew or the Jews. You must not imagine in your own mind or heart that we will never see Jewish people come to a living faith in Jesus Christ. By no means. They didn't stumble that they might fall away completely. That seems to be what he's saying at the beginning of verse 11. And he wants us to keep that in mind, especially when we come to verse 12 and recognize the glorious promise of Almighty God that is spelled out in that verse. But before we get to verse 12, we've got to look at the second part of verse 11, where he homes in upon God's glorious, wonderful purpose. Rather, he says, in our translation, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. What is the purpose of Almighty God? It is that he will have a people for his own possession. And the Bible tells us that the people that he will have for his possession are not just the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The glorious gospel of God was heard by Adam and Eve in the garden. They were not the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They predated Abraham by many years. The Bible tells us that godly people like Enoch and Methuselah and the like were numbered amongst the people of God. They were not descended from Abraham. So if we read our Bibles properly, we see from the beginning of time, God's purpose is that he will have a people from amongst mankind who belong to him. But in God's purposes and plans, he chose to use the man Abraham and his descendants as a visual aid, if I may put it that way, to the peoples of the world of what God has purposed to do, of what God is undoubtedly doing, bringing men and women and boys and girls from all cultures and countries to the living faith in Christ Jesus and to enjoy the glorious inheritance that God has prepared before the foundation of the world for his people. So because the Jews, the majority of them, rejected Christ, did not recognize that he is the promised one from God. That doesn't mean that God's purpose and plan will not come about and has not come about, because God's purpose and plan is that his church will be made up of Jews and non-Jews. And so the stumbling of the Jews has given a glorious opportunity in these days, in the purposes of God, for non-Jews to come into the church in vast numbers. And my friends, that's what's been happening for the last 2,000 years. We had glorious signs of it in ancient times when people like Ruth, a Moabitess, came to acknowledge the God of her mother-in-law, Naomi. We saw a great indication of this when the people of God went into the land of promise and Rahab the prostitute became numbered amongst the people of God. She was not of Jewish stock, but she was numbered amongst God's people. And it's interesting to reflect that from her line, our Saviour himself is descended. So now we live in the day of opportunity, the day when non-Jewish people can flood into the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, God is working out his purposes. The group that he's used as a visual aid of what he is doing, he'll have a people separated from the peoples of the world, a people who live differently to the people of the world, a people who put God first, a people who love God with all their heart, mind, soul and strength. Or, because none of us is perfect in doing that, we say a people who are seeking wholeheartedly to love God with all their mind, soul and strength. You see, that's God's purpose. It's to have a people who are separated from the peoples of the world. As we look out at the world, what do we see? We see people embracing all strange sets of beliefs and behaviours which do not tune in. They're not in tune with the word of God, the purpose, the plan of God. So, for example, we can say in our day and age that we seem to be living, especially in this country and in other parts of the Western world, at a time when people don't want to anymore respect marriage as it should be. You know, we now have the government telling us there'll be civil partnerships for cohabitees. Well, as John chapter 4 that we read this morning tells us, cohabitation, civil partnerships, is not marriage. Marriage entails making a covenant, covenant commitment for life to one spouse. And of course, we recognize too, with great sadness and sorrow in our hearts, and we don't like to talk about these things at all, that people out there are saying in our generation, well, you can do what you like to enjoy yourself sexually. The choice is yours. And they say that as though that's morally neutral, as though that's acceptable to people around about. And it's all said, of course, tragically, by so many, with no reference to Almighty God. But God would have his people live differently. God would have his people honour marriage and keep the marriage bed pure and be faithful and true in marriage, loving one another till death parts them. That's what God teaches us in his word. And God would teach us to be those who honour him by keeping our bodies pure, not by sleeping around with whomever we choose, not by doing whatever we choose, but recognizing that we are to be those who keep ourselves chaste outside of marriage and faithful in marriage. God will have a people who are zealous for him and for good works. And the Israelites of old, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were called to be a people who lived a separated life, separated from the world. Well, tragically, they followed the ways of the world too frequently. The faithful, the godly amongst the Jews, didn't. They kept themselves walking humbly and obediently with the Lord their God. But too many of them, too many of their compatriots, fell into syncretism and polytheism and paganism and the like. But God says now, through his beloved Son, that he wants his people to go out into the world and to make disciples of all nations. You see, that's what the Apostle Paul is reflecting on here in the second part of verse 11. By no means, rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles. We know we're living in a day and age when we must say, salvation, the joy of knowing forgiveness of sin, is open to any and everyone. It is not confined to the Jews. It is open to any and everyone who will repent and believe on Jesus Christ, the Saviour. And God says to us through his servant Paul, that as this purpose is worked out in history, as the Jewish people see many people from different nations coming to faith in Jesus Christ, his purpose is that they will be stirred up to jealousy. That's the language that's used there at the end of verse 11. In other words, that they would be stirred up and saying, those people there have got what we should have. We must seek for what they've got. And we must seek for it in the way that God would have us seek for it, namely through faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord. So there, very briefly, my friends, is the glorious purpose of Almighty God. He's going to have a people from mankind, from all branches of mankind, who love him and honour him, and serve him in this life and enjoy him forever in eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. But we mentioned, didn't we, that these verses don't just speak to us of the purpose of Almighty God, they also speak to us about the promise of Almighty God. So come with me to verse 12 and see how that is the case. Now here he makes a statement. Now, he says, if their, he's referring to the Jews, now if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will, more literally, their fullness be? Now what's he indicating here in these words? What does he mean when he talks about their fullness, or the way it is translated here, their full inclusion mean? Well, the way the translators have put it is, they're not being strictly true to the Greek at this point, they're helping you and me to understand by putting it this way, what the Greek is speaking about, what God is saying through his servant Paul. He's indicating that those who've stumbled are not going to, all of them, that is, completely fall away at the last. There will be some from amongst the Jews who will come into the enjoyment of salvation in its fullness through faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. In other words, to put it slightly differently, there will be Jews in this age as in past ages and in ages to come, who will embrace Christ the Messiah. They will embrace him, recognizing he is Messiah. And one of the thrills of our generation, my friends, is to hear through organizations such as the Christian Witness to Israel that we as a church support, is to hear news from them of Jewish people coming to faith in Christ. God hasn't cast them away completely. As Paul has said earlier in this chapter, there will be from amongst the Jews elect Jews, just as there are from amongst Gentiles elect Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul is looking forward to the day when the whole number of God's chosen children will have been gathered in. Because that's what's going to happen in history. It always seems to me that the title history is a very apposite word. You and I use the word when we think of the way it's used in schools and universities and the like as the study of the past. But what it really is the study of his story, the story of what God is doing in the world. Kingdoms rise and fall according to the purposes and plans of Almighty God. But as kingdoms rise and fall, there are men and women and boys and girls from amongst the nations of the world hearing the good news of Jesus Christ and responding positively to it. That's the story that ultimately really matters. We live in a generation when people talk about the importance of British values. Some of our politicians certainly do. Mr. Cameron, former Prime Minister, spoke in that way. He wanted people in this country to value British values. Precisely and exactly what they are is a question that is open to debate. But let us note this, my friends, that what matters most isn't whether you understand something about the Constitution and the democracy of the United Kingdom. It's whether you know or do not know Jesus Christ, Messiah. That's the one thing that ultimately matters. Now, why do I say that that's the one thing that ultimately matters? Because, my friends, on the day of judgment, that is the one thing that will matter. It won't matter whether you were born in Azerbaijan or Albania. It won't matter whether you were born in Pakistan or Persia, now called Iran. It won't matter whether you were born in Uruguay or the United Kingdom. What will matter on the day of judgment is, are you trusting in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and him alone? God's purpose is that he will have a people for his own possession from every nation. And God's promise is that the people that he will have for his own possession will not just include Gentiles. It will also include Jews. And Paul here speaks of the fullness of the Jews and thereby indicates to us that we know that between now and the end of the world, there will be Jews and Gentiles coming into Israel. the Church of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul is indicating for us in this chapter of Scripture that we should be those who long to see Israelites, Jewish people, come into the fold of the Church. That must be our prayer. And that must be what we labour for in these days. I'm not saying we do that at the expense of labouring for or praying for the conversion of non-Jews. Not at all. What I'm saying is there must be a special place in our hearts for those who at present have stumbled. And we must be praying that from amongst them, as God's purpose is, there will be some who will never fall away completely, but come to completeness in Christ Jesus the Lord. And know and discover what that woman at the well of Samaria discovered all those many years ago, that those who embrace Christ by faith find that there is a fountain of living water poured into their hearts that wells up, refreshing them each and every day, and equipping them and preparing them for the fullness of eternal life on the last day. What a great and glorious God we have. What a great and glorious salvation He has so graciously provided sinners in Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is that the Church of God knows that the gospel of God is the power of God to salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first. Because they were the ones who received the living oracles of God first. But also to the Gentiles. Let's pray. O most gracious and most merciful Father in heaven above, enable us to understand your word. Enable us to understand your purposes and promises. Enable us to be thrilled and excited by the same, animated by the same, driven forward by the same, that we might bring praise and honour and glory to you, O Lord, by living according to your word and will in a faithful manner day by day. And Lord, how we pray that we in this day would see not just many Gentiles, non-Jews, but also many Jews embracing Christ with faith. For Jesus' sake, amen.